Well, today it's a pleasure for me to continue the series that I started 2 weeks ago, and it is called Adulting. So everybody say with me, Adulting. So adulting is defined as something that a human being does when they kind of get to a place. It's not an age, a place where they're ready to make some decisions. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about one of the key things about adulting is when someone is ready to make decisions. A very, very critical thing about being an adult is that we would be ready to commit to making a decision. And today, I'm going to cover off the second most important point of adulting. And let me start by telling you a story. So the chicken and the pig were having a conversation one day. So the chicken and the pig are good friends, right? They old McDonald's farm. So they regularly come together for coffee, and they're very entrepreneurial. You know, entrepreneurs are people that like to think of business ideas. So one day they were just having a discussion about what the next business is that they could start. So they were having a brainstorm. They had a whiteboard up, you know, just ideas, mind mapping for those business people here. And then so the chicken said to the pig, "What do you think when you go to the local cafes is a type of food that is quite rare, that's not done very well?" And they brainstormed, put up on the whiteboard, maybe, you know, the French toast, not done very well. Okay, great, write that down. The coffee, write that down. And then the chicken thought, I got it. This is going to be a winner. This idea is going to give us the winning edge. If we start a cafe selling this product, we are going to make so much money. So the chicken says to the pig, "Are you ready?" And the pig says, "Yeah, just tell me now." And then he goes, "Are you ready?" And the pig says, "Yes, tell me." And then the chicken goes, "Bacon and egg." And then the pig says to him, "Oh, it's good for you to say that. You're just involved, but I'm committed." So the pig is like, "Well, that's me on the frying pan. You just contribute towards the product." So today, my topic on adulting is about commitment. So 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the fact that one of the key things is making decisions and why it's so hard to make decisions and, you know, because certain fears and so forth. Today, let's talk about commitment. The word commitment is defined as this in the dictionary, Merriam-Webster: the state or an instant of being obligated or emotionally impelled. I had to look up that word impelled. You know, I thought, sounds like a very violent term, but, you know, like impaled. But it's not impaled, it's impelled. Impaled is when you get poked with something really sharp. Impelled is where you kind of like lean into something, when you kind of go forward and commit to something. So this is what we're talking about here. Okay, so this guy, when your whole body hurts from yesterday's workout, but you made a commitment and you're sticking to it. So some of you committed to come to church tonight, so you're here. Body hurts. The only thing I'm committed to is my commitment issues. Why is it so hard to commit? It's something called FOMO, the fear of missing out. How many of us struggle with FOMO? Give me a wave. No one? Okay, that's great. It's like, you know, you ever walk into a room and your friends are having a conversation, or your flatmates, and they're really excited and you didn't hear what they're talking about, and you're like, hey, what are you talking about, right? You know what I'm saying? The fear of missing out. Well, I think that is a very common thing, and I think that's a very human thing. I suffer seriously from FOMO. You know, I'm the type of person that just likes to be involved in anything and everything. You can just ask my boss, Pastor Richard. Everyone say hi, Pastor Richard. Yeah, he's the senior pastor of Every Nation, Auckland City. Thank you for having us here and running this church. You know, why is it that people struggle from FOMO? Why is it that people have this thought, "I'm bored"? You know, I've got a 10 and a 9-year-old kid, two boys, and so often they would get bored after 2 minutes of playing with a new toy, they're bored. And why is it that people get bored? I get bored too, you know. I'm not a big fan of long rides. You know, I always look at my watch and like, are we there yet? You know, are we there yet? Fear of the unknown. That could be a cause of our lack of commitment. You know, to commit to something, you need to know that that thing that you're committed is worthwhile, right? You know, if it's the fear of the unknown. What am I committing to? You know, have you ever been in a sales kind of conversation where someone's trying to sell you something? In fact, some of you are salespeople. You're trying to sell people, you know, and then you find people say, no, like, you know, I'll call you. You don't call me, right? So, yeah. So that's basically a lie. They don't want to talk to you anymore. Why is it? The hashtag what if? What if I say no and then I miss out and all my friends are so happy, you know, and I regret, you know. Another one would be hashtag regrets. So many things in today's society go right back to commitment issues. We're not even talking about relationships, and we won't go there. Or maybe we will. We'll see how we go. But our world today suffers from a serious lack of commitment. Let's have a look at this. Yeah, I don't know how that guy, James Dyson, counted 5,126 times I failed. It's like one, two, you know. What makes these people different? May I suggest that they had hope, they had a vision, they had something that was sufficient for them to commit to whatever it is, the endeavor that they were attempting to do. Nothing great ever comes from temporary efforts. And I want to encourage all of us, you know, today just with a few key points that I think and I've learned from my own life, and I hope that it helps you. And certainly the Bible gives us much wisdom as to how we can commit. Let's have a look. Number one, know your why. There's a guy called Simon Sinek, and he talked about know your why. And his YouTube talk has been in probably one of the most viewed YouTube talks of all times. Tens and tens of millions of views. Know your why. Ask yourself, why am I doing this? And you answer that, and you ask yourself again, why? Why is that important? Always know your why. Don't just do something just because that's the easiest way out or the thing that you feel everyone expects you to do. Because if you don't know your why, when things get difficult, I can guarantee you it's very easy to back off and not commit. All right? Number two, know who you are. Know who you are. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about just really understanding your identity. You know, knowing who you are is so critical. Knowing who you are not as well is the flip side of that coin. Because if you don't know who you are, it is so easy to jump into all kinds of different things. I'll try this. I'm bored. I'll try that. Fear of missing out. I'll try that. My friends are doing that. I'll try that. I'll move to New Zealand. I'll move to America. I'll move to Canada. Right? Know who you are. It's not an easy thing, but I can tell you that there is a way to know who you are very clearly. And the third point is know whose you are. Know whose you are. Who do you belong to? Who's your boss? Is your wife your boss? Newlyweds? Are your parents your boss? Are you your own boss? I'm a self-made man, self-made woman. You know, who's your boss? Is God in charge of your life? You know, I was talking to someone recently, and he said that, you know, it's so funny that I've been going to church for so long, and yet there's no change in my life. And I said, oh, that's interesting. Who's in charge of your life? And he looked at me and he said, what do you mean by that? And said, who has the biggest part to play in the decisions you make in your life? And he said, me. And I said, look, it's a bit like if you try to step onto a boat, right? And it's a bit rocky, right? How do you stop the boat from rocking? You step completely into it and you sit down and stop moving around, correct? But if you step on the boat, keeping the other foot on the ground, what's going to happen? That's FOMO. That's keeping your options open. Eventually the boat's going to move and you're going to fall into the water. Will you commit? Who's in charge of your life? Would you hand over your life to God? Of course, you're going to, if you don't know enough, clearly that's not the time to commit. And so here in Karakanites, I always want to encourage all of us, if you don't know God enough just yet, you don't have to commit to anything. Don't commit. But keep your heart open to learn about God. Learn enough that you can put both foot into that boat. Maybe if you don't know enough just yet, and you feel like maybe I should jump into that boat and give it a go. Who knows? The boat's going to begin to move around and you realize that that's the best decision you have ever made in your life. But until you step into that boat, you would never know. If you keep one foot on the ground and one foot in the boat, you will find yourself very, very wet one day. So know whose you are. Okay. If you know whose you are, you will know who you are. Then you will know why you are. If you know whose you are, if you know that God is in charge, He will give you your identity. He will define you. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a series about identity and purpose. Encourage you guys to come. And then once you know who you are, you can then narrow down the decisions that you make. You can know that is not me. Clearly, I'm not going to waste my time on that area of life or in these types of things. I'm going to commit myself to these things. And then you will know why you exist on this earth. And once you know why you are, you're going to have such joy in doing what you do. You're going to have such fulfillment and knowledge and knowing that you are doing exactly what your Creator made you to do. You see, the thing is that if you wanted to know how a product works, like the iPhone or the Samsung phone, who should you ask? You shouldn't just ask your flatmate. They might know a few things, right? You shouldn't just ask your employer. They might know a few things. You should go to the manufacturer. The manufacturer knows exactly how that product was meant to be used. If someone looked at an iPhone and they think that weight is just about right, I'll use it as a paperweight to hold down my paper so it doesn't fly around, that could be a good use of it, but that won't be the ultimate use of that piece of equipment. Steve Jobs would be able to tell you, or the manual in that little box that you open to get the iPhone out will tell you exactly what that phone is to be used for. And if you believe that there is a God that is real, there is a God that is creative, there is a God that is powerful, there is a God that created everything on this universe, that God created you and I, then can I suggest to you that the smartest thing one can do is to get to know that God. It's to learn how to listen to that God's voice. It's to get to know how to communicate with that God. It's to get to understand how His Word, the Bible, works. It's to get around people like you and I that know Him personally. You see, the walk as a Christian is a journey. Everybody say journey. You know, imagine all of us on a walk and we're walking towards Jesus. He's like, come. And we're walking. Some of us are a couple of steps ahead. Some of us are a couple of steps behind. Some of us are walking side by side. But that's what the journey is about. You know, this week I spoke to someone that said to me, I don't need the church. I got Jesus. And I'm like, great. What's he look like? Does he have, how long's his beard? You know, he goes, you're mocking me now. I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm serious. You have Jesus. What you're saying, I don't have Jesus. So I need to learn from you. And after a couple of seconds, he got my point. You know, Jesus instructed us in the Bible to walk together as a body. We are the church. The church is God's body. We are the body of Christ. The Bible is clear, and many parts of the Bible speak about the fact that the different parts of the body need each other. So to know God, to know whose you are, to commit to this God, I encourage all of us to do it together in community. You know, that we're, as we walk together, some of us might fall. Some of us might keep looking back, you know. Hey, bro, come. Oh, I'm just going to, you know. We all know people like that, eh? Or maybe I'm one of those people, you might be thinking. Sometimes you're not quite sure. Fear of commitment, because you don't know quite know yet. But maybe, just maybe, your friends whose knowledge of God and relationship with God is stronger than you can help you along to get, hey, bro, don't worry. Just come along. Come with me. Trust me. Walk with me. You know, that's the process and the journey of the Christian life. We need each other. Maybe you can help someone walk in their lives. Maybe you can encourage someone when they fall down, help them up. All right? So there's a book in the Bible called Timothy, or two books actually. First and Second Timothy. So if you're not familiar with the Bible is a collection of books, 66 books in all. The word Bible, Biblia in Greek, is actually the word Bible itself. Means a collection of books. So, of course, there's many books in that in the Bible. And so these couple of books, 1st and 2nd Timothy, was written by a guy called Paul. And in those times, Paul was the greatest church planter of his day. He was the greatest Christian of his day. He started off persecuting Christian, and he had an incredible encounter with God. He met Jesus. Like, he actually met Jesus. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine that? Meeting Jesus and him saying to you, why are you rejecting me? powerful. And then he turned his life around and became the greatest Christian, from persecuting Christians to becoming the greatest Christian of his time. And what he did was, because he was so committed to the cause, he gave up everything. He still made some tents on the side. He's a tent maker so that he had some money to fund his missions. But he went around all over his community at the time, and he planted churches everywhere. He started a church in a town called Ephesus, which is today modern-day Turkey. And after he planted the church, he was like Pastor Richard, I plant this church, I need to go to the next town and plant a church, so I'm going to get someone as a leader. And, you know, like Tauranga, we've got Pastor Darwin there. In Hamilton, we've got Alfred and Elvira. You know, exactly the same mission as every nation, right? Planting churches and raising leaders. So he planted a church in Turkey, in Ephesus, and he raised up this young guy called Timothy. There's debates about how young Timothy is. I'm not going to commit to any particular point because the facts are a bit loose. But there are some people, some scholars that claim that Timothy was 17 years old. He was considered a youth. But other scholars have said that the term youth goes from 17 to 40. Yay for us who are almost 40 or past 40, we're still a youth. Yes. Yes. So he could be anywhere between 17 and 40 as a younger person, but he was the leader of the church. Paul raised this guy up and he goes, I'm leaving and you're in charge. And so he wrote two letters to Timothy because he couldn't be with him. He didn't just text him. He didn't just Facebook Messenger him. He just didn't post an Instagram post. He sent a letter. And these are the two letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. And this is what it says. Let's read this together on 3. 1, 2, 3. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Now, you might be thinking, oh, this, you know, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a leader, and I'm not a leader, so I can just switch off now. No, that Paul's intention was not only to write to Timothy, but the letter was for the entire church, including Timothy. And he says, practice these things. When you hear the word practice, what does that come to mind? Repetition. Effort. Right? Those of you that go to gym, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you get the pump on, and then you're feeling good. And then the next day, you have to have a rest day. And then the next day, it's time to go again, and you're like, oh, do I really need to? Right? If you go running, it's not easy when it's wet and cold out there, right? You're like, I'll do it tomorrow, right? Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. What does immerse mean? Jump in, fully covered. You're in. You're like that bacon on the pan, you know, pig. He started that company and he was committed. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Everybody say progress. You see, on this journey, we will never get to the destination until we are dead. Okay? The destination is perfection. And we will be perfected if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian. When you die, the Bible is very clear that you will get a new body. There will be no more pain, no more tears. You're going to be living in a new earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, right? And then God will be dwelling with you. Can you imagine, right, when that happens? If you're a Christian, that is your reality in the future, that you will open your window and go, hey, God, what should we do today? That is our reality and our future. But in the meantime, the journey is that we need to make progress each day as we walk, as we walk, as we walk. Bro, come. Trip over. Someone helps you up. You get the picture. Practice these things. I see people going to the gym together in a group, and then you spot each other as you lift those weights. Why would you do that? Is it easy just to go by yourself? It's not easy going to the gym by yourself, you know. If you got four people going to the gym by themselves, I would suggest that four of them going to the gym together are more likely to commit. You see what I'm saying? So to anyone saying, I love Jesus, I don't need his church, apart from the fact that they're saying, I love Jesus, but I hate your bride, apart from that, they are not making a wise decision. They're isolating themselves. You know what I said a few weeks ago, that the devil is the father of lies? He has only one move. If he was a martial artist, he has one move, and that is lying. It comes in all kinds of different ways, shapes, and sizes. He will tell you that you're not worthwhile. He will tell you that you're not a good Christian. That doesn't exist. You're either a Christian or you're not. No one is good, the Bible says. Only Jesus is good. He will tell you that those friends are not genuine friends, that church is not for you, that the little offense that you got in your heart is bigger than you think it is. He wants you isolated. Once he got you isolated, he'll start whispering, did God really say? Did that pastor from that church with the spiky hair really say? You know? So practice these things. What things? What things? 1 Timothy 4:12. How are we doing for time? Oh, yeah, we're good. Let no one despise you for your youth. So this is specifically from Paul to Timothy now, not just the whole church. He said, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. He's like, don't worry about what they say. He's like, don't shut your ears, be encouraged, and set an example. You know, he's saying, Timothy, you're in charge. You're in charge. So set an example. He's saying to you and I, set an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Why are examples so important? Remember that picture of us walking together towards Jesus? You know? So if someone is really good at loving others and I'm not really good at loving others, I'll watch them and go, man, that's a great example. I want to be more like that person. And if maybe I'm good at something, maybe I'm good at, I don't know, I'm not sure what I'm good at. I'm good at speech. I can talk a lot. And then that person looks at me and go, man, that's a good example. Let me be more like that person. You see how this works in community? You see how this works? You can't do it by yourself. If it's just you, Stephen Furtick, and Brooke Ligertwood in your bedroom with worship and word, there's no examples you can set. There's no examples you can follow. You can only find that in a local church. What things? What else can we do? Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. He's basically saying you need to read the Word of God. You know, if you're a Christian here today and you don't read your Bible, there may be many different reasons. Maybe it's too hard. Maybe you don't have a phone. Maybe, you know, you left your Bible back wherever you came from. You forgot to bring it. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you, please, I beg you, read your Bible. If you don't know how to, please ask someone. I'm more than willing to help you. I don't profess to know everything about it, but I sure know how to open the book. Amen. I'm not joking. I seriously am not joking. If you know how to open a book, you can start reading the Bible. I know people in the deepest parts of China that have one page of the Bible, and their faith and their relationship with God is so pure. And I know people in modern First World New Zealand that have multiple Bibles, and like a friend of mine in high school. He says, I've got 5 Bibles in my house. One of them is a doorstop from my parents' room, a doorstop. 3 of them sit on a shelf because they belong to his grandparents, and one, he's like, some dude from the streets in Queen Street gave me a Bible, a little blue one. Open your Bible, guys. Devote yourselves. See, the word devote also suggests commitment. It didn't say, hey, just skip along to eternity. One day you'll die and be with Jesus. He says, devote yourself. Why? Why? It's not easy. This life as a Christian is not easy. This life as a human is not easy. And God has left us with the Bible to help us to live, to know, to have this hope. Those people that have failed multiple times, they had a hope. You and I, if you're a Christian today, you have hope for eternity. The Bible reminds you of that. When you had a bad day, read your Bible. Finally, Psalms 37 verse 5 says this. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Wow. 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 That's pretty definitive. Commit your way to Him. Are you all in? Both feet in the boat? Sitting down, ready to go? Or are you doing this?